I didn't realize that when we asked them to do it, that that is the longest of all of the Advent devotionals. And for the record, Micah, I get lost too, all right? So you did a great job, son. Thank you, both of you, okay? All right, by show of hands, how many would say, I have finished all my shopping? Okay, how many of you say, I still need to finish? All right, God bless you, all right? I hope you can do it today. Glad you're here today. Turn around to your neighbor and say good morning, please. As Micah and Zoe have reminded us, we've been doing this Advent sermon series. We've looked at hope, we've looked at peace, we've looked at joy, and today we will look at love. And tonight when you come, we will conclude with the final candle, which is the Christ candle, which we will look at Jesus Christ and his birth. And I'm glad that you're all here today. Probably the most famous Bible verse there is, you'll see it at NFL games, people will hold up placards, is John 3:16. So I thought for today, they're going to bring it up on the screen. I thought for today, let's read this together out loud from the old King James Version, because that's how I first learned it. Most of you, that's how you learned it. So let's read it together, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the whole purpose of Christmas. It's because of God's love for us. God, out of deep love for humanity that was lost and on its way to hell, chose to intervene and step in, and as they read to us, by his palms, basically write our names on it through his crucifixion. It's all about love, for God so loved the world. He gave. Now, here's what I want you to know up front. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You just can't. God so loved the world that he gave a Christmas gift to us. And the whole reason we give gifts at Christmas is because God gave us the very first Christmas gift. And the first Christmas gift was God's gift of his Son to you and to me. It's the most gracious gift we've ever received. It's the most expensive gift that's ever been given because it cost Jesus Christ his life. And the reason we give gifts is because of John 3:16. God gave us his Son. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now notice the logic there that Paul gives us. God loves you enough to send you, Jesus Christ, to come here to die on the cross for all of us, no matter who we are. He loves you enough to take care of you, meaning he loves you enough to take care of all of your needs, your financial needs, your health needs, your relationship needs. He loves you that much. If God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, then we can also trust him, not just with salvation, but with life here. I want you to circle that phrase, with him. It's with him. If we are connected with Jesus Christ, we've given our life to Jesus Christ, God promises not only to love us here, but also to take care of our needs here. Have you ever received a gift that had a gift inside of it? Years ago, somebody gave me this box, and it was a birthday gift or something, and I opened it, and there was a smaller box. And I opened that box, there was a smaller box, and I just kept working my way down through the boxes, okay? Finally, I got to the smallest box, and there was a nice, crisp, like $100 bill in it, okay? At Christmas, God gives you a gift. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And that's the point of John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave for you a Savior. And it's the biggest gift you'll ever receive. And inside this gift that God gave us through his Son is other smaller gifts that come when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And if you were to take the time to look at Bible verses that have to do with God's wanting to bless you and give you gifts, you'll see that the word gift or gifts is used 66 times in the New Testament alone. It's a major theme in the New Testament. And so what I want to look at today real quickly is four types of gifts that comes when you give your life to Christ. These are the four gifts inside the main gift, okay? Because that's why Jesus Christ came. But here's what I want you to know. At Christmas, we think the actual theme of Christmas is giving. I don't agree with that. The spirit of Christmas is not actually giving. The spirit of Christmas is actually receiving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if we will receive that gift, we have life for eternity and we have life here on earth abundantly. And you don't have to do anything except receive it. So Christmas is all about receiving this gift that God has for us. So what are the four gifts that God wants us to have? Well, first thing I want you to see is that God has this great gift that called a new identity. A new identity. Some of you can possibly relate to this letter that was written to a pastor online. I want to read this to you. Dear pastor, I feel like for my entire life I have been defined by other people. First, my mom constantly berated me to be something or someone she wanted me to be. I had no interest in being that person. Sometimes my dad would join in, and the pressure to perform and to please and to gain their approval was overwhelming. I never felt validated growing up for who I really was. Then in school, I always felt pressured by my friends to fit in and to be cool and to do things that I really didn't want to do and didn't like to do. I wore a mask and pretended a lot. Most of my time through school, then when I started dating and later when I got married, my spouse tried to turn me into someone she thought I should be. I felt constant pressure to please them and to do stuff and to stuff my feelings deep down inside of me so that I never really have felt I am the person that God created me to be. I'm worried so much that my entire life has been nothing but about gaining the approval of others. So to this day, I have no idea who I am. I have no idea what I'm supposed to be, and I have no idea where I'm going. Can any of you relate to that? Do you know what the number one fastest growing crime in America is today? Identity theft. This year alone, over 5.7 million identity theft reports have happened and been filed, costing the average person $500. Georgia has the highest rate. North Carolina's number 20. Aren't you glad you live here? The truth is, God came to give you a new identity because Satan has stolen our identity. We were created in the image of God. Then we sin, and he stole our identity. And sometimes your identity is stolen by parents. They pressure you to be someone that they think you should be. Sometimes it's stolen by your friends, by your peers, by partners, by professionals. Sometimes your problems can steal your identity. Sometimes society can steal your identity. Sometimes our culture and media can steal your identity. So you act a certain way, you talk a certain way, you behave a certain way because you think that's what's expected of you, and that's not who you are. And you end up feeling this pressure to please people, to conform to things, to be who, whatever everyone else thinks you should be. So you never really know who your true identity is. So let me ask you a very personal question. Where do you get your identity? Who do you think you are? On what do you base who you think you are? So I want to give you real quickly three ways I think most people feel they get their identity. Okay? The first one is through their career. We men, we're bad for this. We talk about what we do. Where do you work? Oh, I'm a carpenter, I'm a brick mason, I'm a computer expert, I'm a plumber. You know, we talk about our careers as if that makes us who we are. Some people get their identity through relationships. I'm a mother, I'm a dad, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm an uncle, I'm a grandparent, I'm a boss. Other people get their identity through their possessions. This is my house. I live in Landfall. I have a house on the beach. And to them, their identity comes from the things they have. So let me give you a piece of advice. Never, never, ever base your identity on something you can lose. Never. If you build your house, build your identity on who you're married to, and that spouse dies, and you got 40 more years to go, you have no idea who you are. If you build your identity on your career and you get laid off, then you have no idea who you are. If you build your identity on the possessions you have and you lose them, you have no idea who you are. A lot of people like to build their identity on their stock portfolio, their retirement, their investment accounts. You can lose that quickly. And if economists are right, they're predicting in 2024 the biggest economic crash in America since the Great Depression. We are so far in debt as a nation. We're spending money we don't have and thinking we don't have to pay for this. So you better be saving your money for the next year because it is going to get tough for people in America this coming year if economists are right. And a lot of people base who they are on their money, their wealth, their income, the houses they have. But you can lose it just like that. Some people base their identity on their good looks. Have you noticed that beauty fades? Anybody want to give a testimony to that? You know, on Facebook, growing up at my high school, I was an athletic trainer, so my friends called me Doc because I took care of all the injuries that the athletes had. And so they'll send me a picture, and I'm going, whoo, life's been hard on you. You don't look like that spry 17-year-old I remember in high school. We fade, don't we? And I don't care how many tummy tucks, facelifts you have, it's still you. And if you build your identity on anything that can be taken away from you, you're going to be in big trouble. What I'm trying to say is this. The only thing that cannot be taken away from you is this. God's unconditional love for you. That's the only thing that can't. And if you want to have a true identity, you want to have a new identity, you have a permanent identity, you've got to receive this greatest gift ever given to us, God's love through Jesus Christ. And if you will accept that, that is something no one can take away from you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, that is, they receive this gift called Jesus Christ, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. I want you to circle that phrase, new, brand new life. You're a brand new person. You're a brand new person. You get a whole new identity. We call it in Christianity being born again. It's like you get a fresh start. You get to start all over. You get a new leaf in life. The Bible says if you will receive this new gift called Jesus Christ in your life, you get a new identity. You get a whole new life. And he says when you accept this big gift at Christmas that we associate with Christmas, God's love for you, you get a whole new idea. And so what does that mean? Does it mean you're going to be perfect? Does it mean you're never going to sin? It doesn't mean you're never going to struggle. It just means you're not identified with your sin. You're not identified with your struggles. You're not identified with your past. That's what it means. You have a whole new identity. I'm a child of God. That's who you are. And because of this, here's a couple of mistakes many Christians make today. One is to let their biggest failure define them. They let their fears define them. They let their faults define them. This is why I like a Christian ministry called Celebrate Recovery. There are a lot of people who go to a lot of addiction groups to cut their addiction, to be victorious over it, for example. But you identify yourself by your addiction. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you stand up and you say, hey, I'm Kelly and I'm an alcoholic. So you are identifying yourself by your biggest failure, your biggest weakness, your biggest sin. But when you go to a Celebrate Recovery group, you stand up and say, hey, I'm Kelly Stanley and I'm a child of God who struggles with alcohol. Your identity is through Christ, not through your weakness, not through your sin, not through your failure. There is a big difference. Do you see it? A whole big difference. You're not your weakness. You're not your failure. You're not your sin. Your sin is not who you are. But a lot of times we let that determine who we are and what we become. And God says, I'll give you a whole new identity if you just give your life to me. Because God so loved the world that he gave his son. So the first thing you get is a new identity. And that's why I love giving my life to Christ. And one of the ways we demonstrate that in the church, that you have a new identity, is called baptism. Baptism says, I've got a new ID. I'm not the same woman I used to be. I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same child I used to be. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. You go down in that water, you die to the old self, and symbolically you come up and you're a brand new person. I'm not that same woman. I'm not that same man. I still make mistakes. I still have failures. I still sin. But I'm not defined by those failures, those sins, and those mistakes. Why? Because I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. I have a new identity through Jesus Christ. If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to let us know. We'd love to do that for you. For you to give a testimony that you're not the same old person anymore. That you want this new identity in Christ. And that identity is what determines who you are and what you become. If baptism, if you've never done it, please let us know. We'd love to do it. It's just simply saying, I'm dying to my old life. I'm being resurrected to a new life in Christ. So you've got to stop seeing yourself the way everyone sees you. You've got to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. You got to stop listening to the lies of your past. You got to stop listening to the lies of your friends. I want you to listen to the truth of Scripture. God says, if you give your life to me, you become a brand new person. The last time I checked, new means what? New. Not old, redefined. You're new. The only person who really knows your identity is Jesus Christ, because he's created you. This is why you're here. So stop listening to the lies of the world. The world may say all kinds of things to you. Some of the things the world will say is this: if you're not the most beautiful, you don't matter. If you're not the most athletic, you don't matter. If you're not the most talented, you don't matter. If you're not, you don't get constant straight A's, you don't matter. If you're not the most famous, you don't matter. Which means 99.9% of us, according to our culture, do not matter. That's what the world says. If we're not this, we don't matter. Jesus Christ says, you matter to me. How do you know that? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. God loved you enough to say, hey, I don't want you to stay addicted and paralyzed by sin and following the wrong identity. I've come to give you a new one. A lot of people say you're never going to amount much to anything. I remember when I graduated from college, I invited my father, and I walked up. I'm standing there with my friends, and the first words out of his mouth were, son, I never thought you could do it. That's the first thing he said to me. Well, guess what? I put it behind me. Because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And you've got to stop listening to the lies of the devil, the lies of your friends, the lies of your family. God has a brand new identity for you. And when people think you are not going to amount to anything, don't listen to that. God says you're lovable. He says you're capable. God says you're forgivable. God says you're usable. God says you're blessable. Look what Jesus said in John 8. If you continue to obey my teachings, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, everybody in church knows the last part. We know that, but we miss the first part. Notice what it says. If you continue to obey my teachings, you only get free by obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ. You will not be free. You will not have this new identity if you're not obeying the teachings of Christ. It's contingent upon that. Jesus said, if you continue to obey my teachings, you're truly my followers. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're not going to learn truth from television. You're not going to learn truth from magazines or social media. You're not going to learn truth from your friends, because they don't know the truth about you. God says, I know the truth about you, and if you will follow and obey my teachings, you'll be set free by the truth. Paul writes in Romans 12, 2 this: let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, it starts in the mind. You got to start changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. I want you to circle those three words there on your outline: good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for you is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. He has a purpose for your life. It's good for you, it's pleasing for you, it's perfect for you. God has a plan for you. It's good for you, it's perfect for you, it's pleasing for you. God has a life for you that's good and perfect and pleasing. God has this for you. Why? Because he made you. Only God knows what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you. And a lot of times we think we do, but we don't. So the first thing you need to do is have this transformation to allow Jesus Christ to create you a new identity. And the more you do that, the more God will give you the power to live out that new identity. Here's the second gift God gives us. First is a new identity. Second is a new ability. He doesn't just give you a new identity to become who he created you to be. He gives you the ability to live out that identity. He gives you a new energy, a new power, a new strength, a new capacity. It's not about willpower. A lot of people use willpower to try to change. Most time it doesn't work. Think about it. In another week, people are going to set all these New Year's resolutions. I've had friends for years that work for these health clubs. They said, we love it when New Year's rolls around. We make a killing. People come in, I'm going to join, I'm going to work out, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do this. And 2 weeks later, I never see them. But every month, they're making that payment because they signed up for 2 years. They love it. Willpower alone is not enough. It doesn't work. You need a bigger power in you to be able to succeed. God says, I'm going to give you a new ability, and that ability is going to be inside of you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit, who's the greatest power in the universe, inside of you. Look at Romans 5:5. God has poured out his love, notice, again, it's all about love, into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. Circle that, God's gift to us. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. God says, I'm not only going to help you, I'm going to empower you. I'm not just going to give you a new identity to become who I created you to be. I'm going to give you the power to do that. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. So what happens when you receive the gift of salvation? You get God's power in you as well. Paul writes in Philippians 2:13 this, for it is God who is producing in you, you can't produce this, by giving you both the desire and the ability to fulfill his good purpose for you. I mean, you know what the problem with all of us is? We know the right thing to do, we just don't always do it. How many of you would say, I always, 100% of the time, eat the right foods every time I eat? No. Willpower is not enough. It never has been. But with God's Holy Spirit, you can do what you're supposed to do with that body. See, we have the desire, we just don't have the ability. God says, I'm going to create a new identity in you. I'm going to give you a new ability by putting my Holy Spirit in you so that you can do what I've called you to do. I'm going to kind of give you a kind of lousy illustration here to support this. I'm a big superhero fan, Batman, Superman, Spider-Man. Any of you like those guys? Okay, I love them, all right? I grew up reading the comic books and watching them as cartoons, but I want to compare two superheroes here, Batman and Spider-Man. Now, Batman is just rich. And because he's rich, he can afford all these great gadgets to help him fight crime. But in the end, he has no superpower. He's just a regular guy with a lot of money, with a lot of great technology. Now, Spider-Man, he's a little different. He got bitten by a radioactive spider. So he has all these spider powers that he can do things with. Meaning something alien came into him and changed who he is. And when you give your life to Christ, God comes in you. He gives you the power, like Spider-Man, forgive me, okay? You're not going to be throwing webs or anything like that, but you get the point. You get a power you didn't have before because he's changed you from within. Why? Because he's now making you more like Christ. It's the difference between willpower and God's power. I mean, think about it. Like I said, when we go on a diet, the goal is to lose weight. When we try to change on our own, we get tired. You know, after I had my first TIA, they told me, we just want you drinking water. To me, that's the most boring thing in the world. I like flavor. I love flavor. So I'm drinking anywhere from 100 to 128 ounces of water a day. You know what my first thought is when I'm doing this? Where is a bathroom wherever I am? Because it just doesn't stay with you, okay? But here's what I've learned. I've gone from just drinking water, I've gone from 253 pounds to just the other day at Duke, I'm down to 229. I've lost that much weight just drinking water. I found now that when I try to drink like a Coke, I don't like it anymore. Try to drink a tea, I don't like it anymore. My body craves water. It craves what I need. It craves what's good for me. My point is this, you can't change on your own. Willpower is not enough. What is motivating me to change is Jesus Christ. Because I want to be here for the long haul for Audrey and for Emmy and for you. It's not about trying more. It's about trusting God more. It's about God's power. It's not about willpower. And if you will accept this gift called Jesus Christ into your life, he gives you a power you never thought you could have. And here's the other thing. You don't need more guilt in your life. You need God's grace. And I'm really sorry, for years the church has tried to use guilt to get people to change and motivate. It works temporarily, but then it stops. Guilt, you don't need more guilt. You need more God's grace. Grace is love from God who says, listen, come to me as you are, let's work together, and I'll conform you to who you need to be. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God does not give us a spirit of fear, but instead he fills us with power, love, and self-discipline. Circle those three things, power, love, and self-discipline. That's what he gives you. Would you like more power? Yes. More love? Yes. More self-discipline? Yes. Then you need to accept this gift called Jesus Christ. God says, if you will accept this gift, I will fill your life with love and power and self-discipline. It'll be the truth you need. It'll be the self-discipline you need. It's the new identity you get. It's the power you get. It's the ability you receive. It's the support you need. Now, God knows, hey, by ourselves, we're left to wonder. So you get a third wonderful gift by receiving Christ. First is a new identity. Second is a new ability. Third is a new community. This gift box that came called Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes, gives us a third gift. God says, I'm going to give you a family, a spiritual family to support you, to help you get through life together. You weren't meant to go through life all by yourself. You never were. You were meant to know God, and you're meant to be a part of a family that helps you grow in your relationship to Christ. We always change better in a group than we do on our own. That's why most diets, most personal self-help plans don't work, because people try them by themselves. The Bible says God created this entire universe because he wanted a family. Look at Ephesians 1. Because of his love, again, it goes back to love, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us, and he did this because he wanted to. Circle the word adopt. God's plan from the moment he created the first star was to adopt us into his family. He wanted us to be part of his family. And it's not automatic. You have to want to be in this family. It says he adopted us. It's through Jesus Christ. Circle that. You cannot get through this life by yourself. How does God adopt us? When you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. God says, I don't want you just to believe in me. I want you to belong to my family. There's a lot of people who believe Jesus Christ was a real historical figure. They believe he came. They think he was killed by Rome, but he's still in the grave. Historians do not deny the authenticity and the validity of Jesus Christ, that he was here at some point 2,000 years ago. What they don't accept is his claim to be God in human flesh. See, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You need to belong to the family, his family, because you need that support. See, the reason I'm part of a church is I need a family. I need people praying for me, helping me, encouraging me, motivating me. Not everyone in God's family, not everyone who comes to church is really part of God's family. You got to be adopted into God's family. Is everybody a child of God? No. Most churches tonight will be packed for Christmas Eve services. Be a lot of people who have not been in church since last Christmas Eve. But because they came doesn't mean they're in God's family. Everybody is loved by God, but not everybody's in God's family. Everybody's been created by God, but not everybody belongs to God's family. God has never made a person he doesn't love and doesn't want to adopt. God has never created a person he doesn't want in heaven with him. God has never made a person that Jesus didn't die for. God has never made a person he doesn't want to know him personally. But the only way you get into God's family is by choosing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a choice. It's a decision. How many of you had a choice when you were born? How many of you had a choice to the parents you were born to? We didn't have that choice. Your mom and dad got together. 9 months later, out you came. You didn't have a choice in that. You didn't become part of the family until your mom and dad went by the nursery and said, let's take this kid home. If they had left you there in the nursery, you'd have never been part of that family. God looks at you today and he says, I want that kid. I want you. I love you. I designed you. I created you. I have a purpose, a plan for you. And it's good. It's wonderful. It's awesome. Just come to me. I want you in my family, but you have to choose to be in his family. God says, I'm going to give you a new identity, then I'm going to give you a new ability to live out that identity, and then I'm going to give you a new community to be able to have support from others. We call it a church family. What is a family? Well, the Bible tells us. Look at this in 1 Timothy 3. That family is the church of the living God. Now, before I read the rest of that verse, the church is a family. I've heard people say the church is a business. Read my lips. The church is not a business. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose out of the grave to create a corporation? He didn't do that. We're not a business. Now, we have to handle some business issues, but we are a family. We're not even an organization. We're not a club. We are a family. God designed the church to be a family where we love each other, we support each other, and we care for each other. Look at this in 1 Timothy, the rest of it. God's family is the church of the living God. the support and foundation of the truth. Support that. Support and foundation. That's who we are. We're a family. You need support. You're going to need a foundation later in life. You're going to have life come at you. I've had 2 strokes, 2 TIAs. I didn't see that coming. And it's because of my church family, and my family's been able to get through all of this. God says, listen, you can't go through life alone. We're better together. You know, when I lived out in California, they know the importance of having a good foundation because they have things called earthquakes. And if you don't have a good support, when the struggles of life hit you, you're going to get washed away by them. You're going to crumble. Most people don't realize the necessity of a church family. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. That's not enough. That won't get you through life. If you don't have a church family, what is your support? What is your foundation? You don't have one, God says. Without this, you're not going to have the foundation and support you need called the church. Now, I know, listen, I've been in church my whole life. We're not perfect. We're sinful beings. And sometimes we say things or do things to each other, most of the time unintentionally, not intentionally, but unintentionally, and it hurts somebody's feelings. That happens in church. That happens in every family. How many of you would say in your own family, someone has said to you something that was not pleasant? Right? Don't look at them. That's part of being in a family. But we give grace. We forgive. We love. We don't say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to that church again. How immature. How much of a failure you're going to be in life because you need us. We are better together. That's why God created the church. And every time I've had these 2 strokes and had these 2 TIAs, it's been my church family that has shown up, has prayed for me, sent me emails, sent me text messages. And I've been able to get through this because of you. God says you need a church family. Why? Because we need each other. We compensate for each other. We're better together. And if you will believe that and accept that, this gift called community, you're going to be better off in life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. A different spiritual gift, there's that word again, gift, is given to each of us in God's family so that we can help each other for the common good. In other words, God gives out what's called spiritual gifts. Certain talents, skills, and abilities that you can only get through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are given to you to help the person sitting next to you, and their gift is given to them so they can help you. That's what's family for. That's what community for. We are better together. Now, for 129 years, this church has been here, and we've been working for 129 years to build a family where we show and say to this world, we are better together, that we love each other, we love God, we care for each other. We've been working this out for 129 years, and I invite you to be part of it. As I said, are we perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. Nobody's perfect, so we're going to blow it. You know, one of my favorite Christmas movies, I know all of you have your favorite Christmas movies, and we watch it every year in our house. Sometimes we watch the black and white version. Sometimes we watch the colorized version. It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you like the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I heard someone the other day say, I've never seen It's a Wonderful Life. I'm going to make you watch it now. It's about a fictitious story about a guy named George Bailey. He owns this loan company. You remember he inherited it from his dad. And somehow his absent-minded uncle, Billy, misplaced $8,000. George realized he could go to jail for Uncle Billy's mistake. And so he made a decision. And that was he wished he had never been born. But then Clarence Oddbody, an angel, was dispatched from heaven to show George what the world would have been like had he never been born. And George discovered that in spite of his financial investments he'd made all of his life, he made a difference in his world. George returned to the real world grateful to be alive. Even though the law wanted him for missing $8,000, George was thrilled to know he had served a purpose in life. As he entered the front door of his home, he saw the bank examiner and the sheriff awaiting him to arrest him. Eyeing his children, George ran up and hugged them and kissed them. Mary, his wife, entered through the door, and he greeted her with a loving embrace. He says, you have no idea what's happened to me. And she said, you have no idea what's happened while you were gone. Hearing the commotion of an approaching crowd, she motioned to him to stand at the front of the Christmas tree. Uncle Billy was first to enter the house carrying a wicker basket filled with cash. He dumped it all on the table in front of George and explained, "Mary told some people you were in trouble. They scattered all over this town collecting money. They didn't ask any questions. They just wanted to help." People then filled the living room and piled money on the table. Mr. Martini, the owner of the local nightclub, pulled all of his change out of the jukebox. Mr. Gower, the druggist who George Bailey's child had worked for, emptied his cashier box and brought it and laid it on the town. His best friend, millionaire Sam Wainwright, a millionaire, telegrammed and said, "I'll cover whatever's been lost." George, that was his George, his best friend. His brother entered into a toast. He said, "To my brother, the richest man in town." After he said that, George looks down on the table. He sees a copy of a book given to him by Clarence the Angel. He opened it and inscribed was this: "No man is a failure who has friends." Now, I'd like to change that a bit. No person is a failure who has godly Christian friends to love and support them. That's why you need the church. You're going to have things happen to you that you don't see coming. God never told me I was going to have a stroke. My second stroke, you know what I did? I went blind. I'm driving my Tahoe. Do you know how dangerous it is to drive a car that you can't see? You know what I did? I plowed into two parked cars. I ruined two people's days. They came out and their cars were towed away. I end up in the ICU. God didn't tell me, "Kelly, you're going to have a stroke." God hasn't told me I'm going to have TIAs. But what God has told me is I have given you a family to be there for you when these things happen. Love them, trust them, and give that love back to them. That's why we are here. That's what God's family is for. Because you're going to have things happen to you that you have no control over. Paul writes this in Galatians 3:28. "In Christ's family, there are no divisions between Jew and non-Jews, or slave and free, or male and female. Instead, we are all equal in a common relationship to Christ." In other words, being part of God's family is not based on heredity. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on some affinity. It's not based on nationality. It's based on the fact that you've been loved by God. And out of love for him, you love others. It really doesn't matter what your religious background is or you grew up in. You could be Jewish, you could be Muslim or Mormon or Buddhist, even Baptist. You might be Catholic or Hindu or atheist or agnostic. I do care about your background, but I don't think it's as important what I'm trying to tell you now. Because Christianity is not a religion. God did not die on a cross to create a religion. God died on a cross to create relationships. Our faith is based on a relationship to Jesus Christ and a relationship to each other. And at Southside, we come on all sizes, shapes, come in different educational backgrounds, come in all heights. Some of us are a little overweight. Some of us are really skinny. We come in different colors. We come from different countries. But we all represent together corporately. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are family. And what we have in common is our personal relationship to Christ. And because Jesus Christ gave his life for you, when you receive that, he says, give life to others you encounter. You have no idea how much Jesus Christ loves you and wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to give you a new identity, a new ability, a new community called the church so that you can get through this life together. They say one is a lonely number, and it is. And if you're visiting with us today, or if you're here today and you're not part of a church, consider us. Consider us. Don't go through another day not being part of a family. Because we're going to need you to help us, and you're going to need us to help you. Here's the fourth gift that comes wrapped up in that gift. God gives me a new destiny. When you give your life to Christ, you get a whole new destiny of where you're headed. You know, some gifts don't last long. I remember as a kid, some of the gifts my parents got me were broken by noon. There's some gifts you don't like. How many of you are hoping tomorrow when you open up a box, you've got a Chia Pet in it? I mean, there's some gifts you just don't want. Please don't give me a Chia Pet, all right? God says, here's a gift I have for you, and it's going to last forever, and it's a new destiny. That means that God has a place for your final end. God has a place for us to go as a family when we start losing each other. I now have some family and friends here in heaven, My father, who was an alcoholic most of his life and was very violent with his alcoholism, eventually gave his life to Christ, got involved in the church. He died a couple of years ago. I will see him one day. And he'll be a different man. He'll have a new, different identity. He won't be the dad I remembered who beat us and shot at us and made every night terrifying to go to bed. He will have a new identity. And I imagine I will run up to him and put my arms around him. I'm glad you're here. My mom's in heaven. I've got a grandmother in heaven. I've got cousins in heaven. I had a cousin on her 18th birthday. She was killed. My aunt and uncle had this huge party for her plan. We're all over there. I mean, lots of people. And all of a sudden, the police pull up. And she'd been killed on her 18th birthday. Pam was a committed Christian. Listen, you have loved ones there. We have people in this church. For the last 24 years I've been your pastor, I have watched them enter into the gates of heaven. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:4, God has reserved for his children the priceless gift, there's that word again, gift, of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift, there's that word again, is eternal life. It is found in your union with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. It comes back to this package of Jesus. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't bribe it. You can't bargain for it. There's no way you can get into heaven on your own. You're never going to be good enough. I hear a lot of people say, well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. Listen, if that's you, you're not going to make it to heaven. Because it's not based on your goodness. It's based on his goodness. That's how we get there, by giving our life to Christ. And you're never going to be good enough to get into heaven. You can't talk your way into heaven. It's simply a free gift, but you have to accept it. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7. If you, though imperfect and sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Look at that. He says, you're imperfect, I'm imperfect. And because of that, we even go out and try to give gifts to our children. And this Christmas, every parent has gone out and tried to find the right gifts for their kids or their grandkids. None of us are perfect parents. You talk to our daughter, Emmy. She didn't tell you my faults because she has to live with me. See, that's the worst thing about being a preacher kid. You get to see your preacher dad, not always the perfect preacher father and husband. You know what I'm talking about? Your kids see sides of you that you wish they never saw. And it impacts them. And so in our house, we have a little family discussions about this. Because I don't want my imperfections causing that little girl to walk away from her relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there's only way to get this gift. Ask. Ask. The key is that some gifts you have to ask for. And every gift in your life, everything in your life is a gift from God. Your health, your abilities, your talents, your skills, your intellect, they're all gifts to you by God. And if you say, I want Jesus Christ in my life, God says, I'll give him to you. God said, I sent the first Christmas gift, my son, to die for you that you could have life abundantly here and have a home in heaven. And I'm going to help you in the between time. I'm going to give you a new identity. Okay? I'm going to give you a new ability. I'm going to give you a community. And I'm going to give you a new destiny. If you will accept my free gift, you'll have a church family that will help you grow in your relationship to me for the rest of your life and also be there with you in eternity. I mean, where are you going to get a gift like that? Nowhere. That's just why I believe that the birth of Christ is the greatest gift the world has ever received. But they have to accept it. Now, the question is, what do you do with this gift? You humbly and gratefully accept it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, praise God for this incredible, unbelievable, indescribable gift. There it is again. Acts 10:35 says, God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. So you just have to say, dear God, I want you in my life. Jesus, I pray that you come to my life, become the Lord and Savior of my life. God, I want that new identity. I want that new ability. I want that new community. I want that new destiny. And God will give it to you today if you will ask him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, those listening online, to receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. If someone wrote you a check for $1 billion, handed it to you in your hand. But you never cashed it. Did you receive it? No. That $1 million written out as a check, if it's not cashed, is nothing for you. Because you don't get the money until you cash it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He came out of the grave for you. And until you receive him, you have nothing to help you through this life and this world. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. So I want you to open the gift. I want you to receive the gift. Paul says this in Ephesians. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. I pray that you'll be able to feel, not just know, but feel, and understand how long, how wide, how deep, how high God's love for you really is, and to experience this love for yourself. And that's my prayer for you. Though it is so great, you'll never fully understand it. None of us on this side of life will fully understand how much God loves us. I'm asking you today, give him a chance. Maybe you've been turned off by church, you've been turned off by Christians who said one thing, lived another thing. Don't let them determine your decision. God today is saying, I'm giving you a gift. Just receive it. And we'll work on the rest together by me giving you a new identity, a new ability, a new community, and a new destiny. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just think for a moment. Before you ever had been born, God knew you'd be in this service, hearing me. And what God is trying to say to you is, you matter to me. I've offered you this gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And through his son, you can get a new identity, a new ability, a new community, and a new destiny. And I pray that that's what you want today if you've never given your life to Christ. But you have to humble yourself. You have to say, I need this. I can't get through this life by myself. I need God in my life. And if that's you, I want you to pray asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Not only is heaven real, so is hell. It's as real as heaven. And you will never get into heaven by being a good person, by being a law-abiding person. You'll never get in heaven by having straight A's or having all these talents and gifts. You only get into heaven by receiving the gift, Jesus Christ, into your life. And this morning, you can do that. You could just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for your gift to me. I don't understand it all, but I'm saying yes to you today. I receive this gift of you, Jesus. I want my roots to go deep into your love. I'm asking you to give me a new identity. Not what everyone else thinks I should be, but who you created me to be. I want you to give me a new ability to live out this new identity you have for me. Because I can't change on my own. God, I want you to give me a new community, a support group that helps me get through this life together. Because I have learned today we are better together. And I humbly ask, God, you give me this new destiny. That one day when I take my last breath, as I enter into your presence, you'll say, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. If that's you, I'd love to know it today. You can come down here and tell me. We'll have deacons standing at either end of this altar as well, if you'd like to tell one of them. You don't have to tell me. But if you've never given your life to Christ, you've never received this gift, don't leave today and reject it. The last time I checked, everyone who's ever been born dies. We are all going to die. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. I would love for you to die knowing Jesus Christ and entering into heaven rather than to die without him and entering into hell. So the choice is yours. If you'd like for me to pray with you about anything else, if you'd like to recommit your life to Christ, or you say, hey, I'd like to be baptized. Maybe you're baptized as a child and you just did it because that's what you did, or as a teenager, it didn't mean anything. But you go, I'd like to be rebaptized as a testimony of this new identity, this new ability, this new community, and this new destiny. Whatever God is saying to you, respond. I pray that you will.